Well, dear brethren, we are privileged to have with us tonight Brother Ray Luke, has come a long way from the East Coast to service this evening and tomorrow also, and we look forward to his service and the fellowship of he and Sister Carm. And Brother Ray has entitled his thoughts this evening, "The Christian's Battle." The Christian's Battle. Brother Ray.
Thank you, brethren. Dear friends, it's good to be with you once again, and I bear with me the love and greetings of your brethren of the little ecclesia with which I am privileged to meet, the Jersey City Ecclesia. They send their greetings to you and want you to know that they are very much in thought and prayer as we assemble here. I'm also very grateful to my hosts, Nathan and Jamie, or Aunt Austin, and of course to little Quinn. We've had such fun together, and you know, as one sees the innocence and the love of life, the joy of life that childhood has, it really makes us understand how the Master could say, "Suffer the little ones to come unto me." Our meditation tonight, we thought, would be on the Christian's battle, and it is really taken from a reprint article, which I should like to share with you. But before we enter into that topic as such, I just would like to make a transition between that beautiful discourse which we just heard about the magnitude and the immensity and the awesomeness of the physical creation. It is just so stupendous, it is beyond human comprehension, as we consider the grandeur and the greatness of our Heavenly Father, the architect of all of this, and the work of His dear Son, the hub and center of His entire divine plan of the ages, as it relates not merely to our planet here on Earth, but to the entire universe that is so expansive that is beyond our imagination. And as He spoke of our need for concentrating on our vows, and upon living the Christian life, approving ourselves able to share in this great work of repopulating and populating the universe, cooperating with the great work of God's kingdom, how we need to therefore prepare ourselves. And that is the primary work that God is focusing upon now. It is true that all of these myriads of creations, spectacular as though they be, they are praising God in their own way. Every flower, every snowflake, every tree in its own manner shows the diversity and the magnitude and the creativity of our Heavenly Father. But you know, all of these, being inanimate, cannot reflect to Him the glory that is due. And the psalmist David captured this. The psalmist knew that there is so much beauty that nature, inanimate matter, cannot convey, even though its very existence proves the wisdom and the dynamic power of God. But when God created man, "Let us make man in our image," He now created a being who is able to render Him the kind of praise that no other creature in the universe was capable of rendering. The praise of humanity in another dimension was able now to offer Him and to appreciate Him and to love Him for what He is and for what He has done. There were myriads of angels and very heavenly hosts all praising God, but now He condescended to create a little clay and dust of the earth, humankind. And of that humankind, the prophet David says in the 65th chapter of the book of Psalms, in the first verse, saying, "Praise, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed." As much as all this previous creation was praising Him, there was still a praise that He was yet ungiven, a praise that yet waits for God in Zion. And that praise, dear brethren, is the praise that you and I will render together with 144,000 to God, which no other of all His creation could possibly duplicate, because those who are to be associated with Him in that praise are those who are on the divine level of life, life within themselves, those who so love God supremely that they have been proven, tested, and tried, that they were now able to lay down their lives at every cost possible to demonstrate that they love this divine Creator for what He is, for His justice, for His wisdom, for His love, and for His power. And therefore, you and I have this grand and glorious opportunity to demonstrate and to show forth in our lives now that we will be able and worthy to give Him the praise for the illimitable future to come in the infinity of God's purposes and plan. And that is what really I want to talk about tonight. Because what will determine where you and I stand in our relationship to divine praise and glory is being determined now and here every moment of our lives. We are either contributing to that praise or detracting from that praise. And when the balance sheet is taken, we will then be judged accordingly. And so we are to have now in our lives, in our daily experiences, that mind which was also in Christ Jesus. And then giving us that power, that sonship, which we heard about from this platform earlier, that sonship and relationship now constitute us as new creatures in Christ Jesus. This clay of matter, this dust of the earth, which is endowed with the ability to feel, to sense, to think, will now be given a new objective, a new goal in which to focus and to develop and to grow in a likeness, the character likeness of our dear Heavenly Father. And thus, when He did create the first pair in Adam, He breathed in him the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a conscious, sentient being, one capable of love, of emotion, of feelings, of abstraction, of capacity to visualize and to imagine. And in, with that ability, He has now implanted in you and in me His Spirit. If any man be in Christ, now he is a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away, and all things have become new. And in our lives now, we are living in newness of life, walking the Christ life. It was said of Jesus, if ye have seen me, ye have seen the Father. It should be said of us, that we are ambassadors for Christ, that we are now living the Christ life, and that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. It is in this context, then, that while we are having this treasure in an earthen vessel, it is in this context that a sister, Sister Rebecca Fair Doney, did write a poem of 10 verses, found in page 4580 of the reprints, entitled The Christian's Battle. I would like to just go through some of these verses, because I think it really illustrates a very beautiful principle. The principle of the Christ character being developed and formed within us, the mind of Christ being crystallized, the character of Christ being developed, so that we will be worthy to give Him praise that will stand throughout all eternity. In this poem, Sister characterizes the Christian's battle, in which a problem emerges, and the old creature analyzes the problem, and then the new creature, in opposition to the old, comes up with a solution. The solution that we hope would be ours as we contemplate the situation. Apparently, Sister must have seen some of the problems that brethren have. The problems which would involve forgiveness, which would involve generosity, which would involve ingratitude or a slander and even judging. And as I'm sure she saw the mechanism of how this is processed through the human thinking and how the new creature needs to refine and to filter out that humanity so that the resultant will be a character that is more refined and more like our Lord. You know, as we are in Adam, we are subject to all of the impulses, all of the sensory responses that attend the human frame. After all, there are 5 sensory organs that we have: the sense of smell, taste, touch, hearing, and seeing. And within these abilities, we then process them through this cerebral cortex, and in that cortex we then send out messages responding to the stimuli about us and reacting in ways that we have been familiar with. But now, as new creatures, there is a divine intervention. Yesterday I was talking to Brother Paul Malley about this, and suggested that perhaps when the Spirit of God begets a new creature in us, that there is somewhere in our physical organism some center wherein the new creature must reside. I know Brother Russell made that suggestion, that somewhere in the convolutions of our gray matter there is a miraculous intervention, and some center is touched, which now constitutes and is the basis wherein the spiritual life can find existence. And Brother Paul was telling us a little bit about scientific evidence that there is such a, I think he called it, God center in the human brain and anatomy. Well, whatever that be, however the process be, we know that there is now a new life infused within us. And if any and every impulse impinges upon that new life, we have to process them and allow them to go through the filter, as it were, of the new nature, of the new creature, so that it will filter out all of the things of the carnal, of the human, of the flesh, so that we will be emerging a response, a character likeness, more like our God. And this is what Sister Downey must have sensed and experienced. I would just want to then read the old creature and the problem that confronts the humanity, and then just talk a little bit about it, and then Sister Downey's remedy, or Sister Downey's response to the problem that had been presented to the old man. The old creature: your brother has offended you. Must you forgiveness show when he has not forgiveness asked? I really do not know that you are called to go that far. He is very much to blame. Of course, I would not slander him, nor injure his good name, but then I think I'd show him too that he has quite offended you. Here's the problem. There has been an offense. We've been hurt, and injustice had been done. How do we respond? Here the old man says, yes, we recognize that something has happened, and he's very much to blame, and while we don't want to be too hard or severe, but nonetheless, we should let him know that he has really been greatly at fault. Now, as that desire seems to overwhelm, and human emotions are so strong, and passions are easily aroused, how the new creature has to temporize, has to try to make certain that the subtilities and the rationale of the human does that influence the domain of the spiritual. Yes, there has been something wrong, but we have precedents. We know of other instances far more serious. Oh, he who said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge, was one who was at the moment being stoned to death. At the moment he was suffering immense, excruciating pain. No one had asked for forgiveness. The mob was howling like a pack of wolves. And yet Stephen said, lay not this sin to their charge. Stephen forgave them, even though they did not ask for forgiveness, and even though the sin is still upon them, and they will have to make some atonement for it in terms of undoing the wrong that they had done in that restitution process and face the consequences of that barbarous behavior. But Stephen, from his heart, forgave the farmer, whose son was rather recalcitrant, fed up with life on the farm. He wanted to go out now to enjoy the glitter and glow of the city life, heir for his inheritance. I've had enough. I want to go and enjoy life. And he thought he would. Taking his inheritance, he left and lived in reckless abandon for a period of time, only to find the disillusionment of despair, losing it all, and in his utter depravity almost, he was humble enough to say, he came unto himself, I will go back. I would rather be one of the servants in my father's home than live as I am in such a degraded situation. And as he came back home, there was in the fields looking eagerly, hoping, praying that there might be such an occasion as this, the father. And there he just eagerly, when he saw that erring prodigal son of his, how he just joyfully killed a fatted calf and was so joyful that he who had been dead, as it were, who had been cut off from the family, now was back to life. He had forgiven from his heart, even though the son didn't have a chance yet to ask forgiveness, even though he did thereafter. You see, when we are admonished to forgive from our hearts, we forgive and we have no grudge or animosity, even though the offender has still got to make atonement in whatever manner he his experiences will encounter for and to learn a lesson in the future. Oh, how we could recount Joseph. And Joseph in revealing to his brothers who had been so treacherous. And after those years in jail and servitude of the most difficult kind, was able to say to them, oh God, God overruled it. Don't trouble yourself. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That, brethren, is forgiveness. Our brethren offend us, yes. We offend one another oftentimes unwittingly. We have our own hang-ups. We have our own idiosyncrasies. We have our own failures. And how easy it is to project them to others. And even unknowingly, we offend. And had we realized it, we would be only too eager to make amends. Let us not be too harsh on one another. And let us recognize that each of us has our own unique weaknesses and failings, and look upon it through the eyes and through the filter of the new life, through the examples that we have just given. And so the new creature response, with such a focus and with such an instruction, would ask, how can I, a child of God, and not forgiveness show? Why, he has covered all my sins, and I must surely grow in that sweet grace which from the heart forgives by word and deed. I would be like the blessed Lord, for in his word I read that he left all the joys of heaven to die that I might be forgiven. If he has done all that for us, how little we are doing for one another. In another area, your brother has imposed on you. He says, all that's thine is mine. It is not right. What should you do? Where will you draw the line? Why should you share your earthly goods which you by thrift acquired? That which you toil for is your own. And you're not required to give to everyone who comes to seek your help, your bread, your home. Well, that's fair. That's reasonable. We're not. But you see how the flesh does so generalize, how the flesh does rationalize. As we analyze the complaint, it's not everyone who is asking. It is just one brother or two. And while it's true that he may not be very thoughtful in his requests or in his needs or in his management of what he has, nonetheless, if I do have, shall I withhold? If I can help, am I going to refuse? The matter of generosity, oh, how that is such a quality of love. Being able to give to others, and not only give of your surplus, not only give what is over and above, but to give when it means something, to give when it hurts, that is love. That is sacrifice. The Master was in a very, well, in a very hot, I'm sure, summer day in northern Galilee. All day he was healing, all day he was preaching. And there was just an endless stream of humanity just urging for help and pleading for assistance. And he gave. It was evening. It was dark, and the disciples, seeing the crowd, said, "Lord, dismiss them." But he said that they are hungry. "Sit them down." And he fed 5,000. He gave until there was nothing more to give. Are there limits to what we can do or give? Yes, there are. Of course there are. But as we are told to do all good to all men, but especially to the household of faith, we are then to render to our brethren the things that they are in need of. When we think of Africa, when we think of our brethren overseas in East Europe, how there is such a global need in every area, how can we withhold if we have compassion and love one for another? So while it may seem that there are unreasonable demands, and if they are unreasonable, we ought not to meet them at face value, but to be sensitive, to be helpful, to not be calloused, not to be touched by their own needs, is not the exemplification of brotherly love. And thus, I've often wished that I had lived when my Lord left his throne and trod this earth in human form that I then have shown. My love to him in service sweet, but still the suffering Christ walks by my side each day and now, neglected, poor, despised. Still needing ministries of love. Now here's a chance, my love to prove. Where there's need, dear brethren, there's opportunity. And let us not be unmindful of the blessings that we can give and get by this act of generosity. Another area, the area of ingratitude. Your brother shows no gratitude for all your kindly deeds. He surely should express some thanks when you supply his needs. You've loaned, you've given, you've gone without, you've helped him all you could. I really think in coming up, you've done more than you should. I'd call a halt till he has seen how very kind you've always been. Again, you see, there is a basis for a complaint of the old man, but yet how he distorts and how he fails to put in true perspective the living facts. He would want, the flesh would want, some acknowledgement how very kind you've always been. Some appreciation, some outward manifestation of honor. Was not that what the banker and what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing when they went into the temple And into the temple treasury they were putting their banknotes and dropping their shekels to be honored and to be seen of men. Or they would be trumpeting in the streets so that there would be some publicity that they are performing a ritual purity or a ritual sacrifice that would have placed them above the level. But the master, observing this spectacle, saw this little widow, poor little woman who was among the poorest of the poor, and there, almost in a sense of shyness and self-humility, just put a little pence, little penny into the box, and quickly moved on. And the master commended her for all eternity, that she has given more than all of the others, because she gave all that she had. That is gratitude. That is generosity. That is giving when one did not or expect a return. When there is ingratitude, one realizes that there is self-centeredness. The master healed 10 lepers, and he told them to go to the priests so that they might see that they are pure, and then bring those poor, wretched outcasts of society, these poor, broken bodies now, to bring them back into the fellowship of the Jewish community so that they were now bona fide residents. And as they did go to show themselves in the temple, one came back, and the question was asked, where are the other 9? Did that deter the master from doing good to all men? Of course not. He gave until there was no more to give. And so, if the old man is looking for gratitude, if the old man is looking for praise, you've done so much for me, and therefore I love you, that is not the spirit of charity. That is not the spirit of giving. Giving is in the dark many times. Others may not know the source. And it's that kind of sacrifice that is pleasing to the Father. And so the new creature says, what? Work for thanks? Then I should lose a future rich reward. All service to my brother now is done to my dear Lord. Each little sacrifice I make is precious in his sight. To see my love and zeal abound, I know is his delight. For all the wealth beneath the sun, I would not miss his sweet well done. That is the response of a heart that is so much like his God. Again, another area which is so troublesome to us all, the area which is so close yearning sometimes, that we are all in one measure or another sometimes unwittingly affected. Your brother slandered you, I hear, and tried on you to throw suspicious base to injure you, told things that were not so, surmised that you had evil done, tells others of his fears, with coolness meet your looks of love and cost you many tears. You do not owe him in return of love which he will only spurn. Oh, this is a problem, dear friends, and let us not minimize it. This problem of gossip, this problem of talking, which borders so often, unwittingly and unintentionally sometimes, on slander. This weakness of the flesh, to which, to one degree or greater degree or less, we're all somewhat prone to, is a source of divisiveness amongst the fellowship of Christ. When one hears something, when one gets a report which is second or third or whatever handed, how careful we are to be, dear brethren, that we not simply repeat and be on the danger of slander, of ruining, of tearing down the good name of our brethren. You know, Shakespeare has said some beautiful things in much of his writings, and one of his characters, out in the cold, bitter winter night in which he is just almost frostbitten, and he says, "Blow, blow, ye winter winds, not so cutting as the sin of ingratitude." And how, dear friends, we can allow the gossip of one another or amongst ourselves to come between us. James the Apostle gave so much prominence in his epistle to this encumbrance and weakness that is a part of the human frame. How he emphasized the fact of guarding over our tongues, to keep it from setting on fire the forces of hell. How the tongue, a little rudder, is like a little rudder of a ship that guides the destiny and direction of that vessel, which in many cases will guide and direct the destiny of our lives if we allow it to be uncontrolled. In our relationship one to the other, let us seek if any rumors, if any innuendos, if any off-colored statements about one another be given, let us squelch it at its source. When one hears such a report, confront the bearer. Remind the bearer of the danger. And if there be truth to that, then the bearer should verify it before anything is said, and then also be certain before it is repeated that those three gates of gold are being observed. Is it true? Is it kind? And is it necessary? How it is, dear friends, needed that we should cover up. Don't look under the covering of the righteousness, the robe of righteousness. Let's not lift the robe, let us cover the weaknesses of humanity and of our human frame. Each of us has our blank spots. Each of us have our moments in which we fail and come so short of objectively seeing the true situations. Let us be very guarded and reserved before we make public or speak or spread anything which might violate the principles of justice and of love. And so the new preacher answers, "'Tis not my brother to hold up. 'Tis not his limits new show. Is my brother's enemy, like you, a deadly foe? My brother does not do the things that you lay at his door. 'Tis his old creature that one day shall trouble him no more. The new creature is my kin. The new creature does no sin.'" If we could ever remember that, henceforth know we, no man after the flesh, we regard one another now from the perspective of the new life, as brethren in the body of Christ, all united for this one purpose of building up one another so that we can render praise here and now in our corporate worship together. Oh, as a prelude to the glorious time when we will render praise of which God is then worthy. A praise of a divine body of Christ to a divine creator of the universe. And then the last. "Your brother claims he walks in love. Then why is he so mean? In many people of the world there's more goodness seen than he shows in his daily life. You know you're vexed with him. He has such ugly little ways and such besetting sins. He surely lacks in Christian grace. Now how can he win in the race?" Well, again, it's true that I will look to you as a very unfinished product, uncouth. You'll see me in my roughness, in my crudeness, in my naturalness. But that's why God called me. God did not call me because of anything noble or good or worthy in me. He called, and he does call, the least, the lowest, those who are poor in spoils and endowments, natural and otherwise, but rich in faith. This is just the temper of steel, the character of flint that God is looking for, on which he can then etch his character and make of it a thing of beauty and a joy eternal. We have all these foibles, all these failures. Rather than recoil from them and run from them, we ought to thank God for them. As one brother once said, you know, we are so thankful because we are the one of the few people who can really make mistakes. And I wonder, well, what do you mean by that? Well, he said, you know, when the kingdom comes, there are not going to be many people making mistakes, because everything will be so open, so apparent, that everything will be so guarded and girded toward advancement and growth and development and blessing. Now we learn by our errors. Then the world of mankind will learn by instruction when the Spirit is poured out upon them. And yes, there will be stripes, to be sure, but those will be tempered with all of the blessings of the kingdom. Whereas now, we are expected to make mistakes, and that's what the robe of righteousness is for. And while we are to overcome and to fight and do all that we can to do this, and not to presume upon the Lord's goodness, but nonetheless, we are still of clay and of flesh. And so, because we are so undone, because we are such poor materials, how we are to guard against judging one another. We have our irritations, our abrasions, and our flesh wears up without notice sometimes, and we wonder how the Lord can use us. But yet, we are to fight against our weaknesses. As Brother Barton, in that beautiful poem, The Praise Belongs to Him, says how he hates his weaknesses and his failures. But the greater his failures and weaknesses, the more will be enhanced the glory and the power and the praise to the Heavenly Father, who is able to make out of this poor, wretched soul the glory and golden, the glory and beauty of divinity. And therefore, brethren, just as a parting suggestion, that if we find ourselves more critical and judgmental of others, perhaps we can use that as a diagnostic tool. That when we find ourselves criticizing others, perhaps a little unduly, we might be guilty of what the psychologists would call projection. And projection is merely a mental device, a mental mechanism of the human frame, which tends to project to others the very things that we ourselves are doing or are guilty of. One who is, say, a miser will see the world as miserly and clutching and eager to gain his wealth. One who is projecting will be fearful, and who will see in others the very thing that he is guilty of. Take the mote out of your own eye before you see the beam in your brother's eye, because they are kinly related. And so we are to judge ourselves that we may not be judged. In that judgment, however, Paul says, seemingly as though it were contradictory, he does not judge himself, because, brethren, we cannot know our human frame. And that is why in the 19th Psalm, in that beautiful 14th verse, oh, I take such comfort and such solace in the profundity of it. He says, we are to cleanse our hearts from all imperfection. May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. But he prays that God might cleanse him from these secret faults and these sins, because they are lurking within us all and we are unaware about them. But if we seek to keep our hearts with all purity, then he will cover with the robe of righteousness that which we cannot. But God will expect us to do our share. And so, dear brethren, this is the measure of those who will experience what Sister Doney has found in her last and final verse. The way is getting narrower, more steep and rough it grows, and few are they who walk therein. Lord, I would be of those who walk on to thee the very end, through good report or ill. My chief desire to know and do thy blessed holy will. Complete in me thy work of grace, that I may see thee face to face. Oh, brethren, we all are striving for that end. And we must, and we will, help one another, because in helping others, we are achieving ourselves. May the Lord add his blessing.
Well, thank you, Brother Ray, for that beautiful lesson for us this evening, The Christian's Battle. I appreciated that very much. So I'm going to ask Brother Ray to close this service.
And now, our dear loving Father, how we are joyfully in thy presence, thanking thee for this honor and privilege that we do have. We pray that thou wouldst touch our hearts so that we might be more responsive to the spirit of thy truths, that we would more and more imbibe the lessons that thou dost inculcate. We pray that we might use every opportunity and the brevity of life to develop in us that life, that Christ life. Forgive us for our failures, our weaknesses. We realize that we are but dust, but we know that we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. And in that hope and in that faith, we are triumphant. May thy blessing be upon all thy dear people in all their circumstances and need, the wide world over, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.